Hello, everybody. Welcome back to the Sandy Springs Christian Conversations podcast. This is Casey Evans, a member of Sandy Springs Christian Church, joined again today with Reverend Dr. Nathan Brown, senior minister. Nathan, will you introduce yourself real quick?
Hey, everybody. Good to be back with you again. Yes, Nathan Brown, senior minister at Sandy Springs Christian Church, and always a pleasure to be with you on this, Casey. It's been a while, hasn't it?
It has. We took our own advice after the last podcast and took a little rest. You know, not that I think either of us were resting, considering, you know, we were deep in Lenten season and I spent 3 weeks in Florida. I know you've traveled some, so we've been busy, yeah. But it's time we come back and reconnect. And I'm looking forward to our conversation today.
Yeah, me too. I'm looking forward to it.
So before we start that up, though, I'll read the mission statement for our podcast, which our podcast is a hope-filled effort by and for the people of Sandy Springs Christian Church as a way to connect to and communicate with both people in our congregation and the greater Sandy Springs, Atlanta, Georgia community with positive conversations about our community and its relationship to God. So, well, here we are. We're back, and I'm excited. Nathan and I got to catch up a little bit, but things here in Atlanta right now are absolutely beautiful. We're having some real spring weather, and I got to spend a little bit of the last few weeks down in Florida, which was a big adventure, a big journey, if you will. 3 weeks away from home is a long time, especially crashing with in-laws and Airbnbs and doing a whole lot of stuff. But you know, it's part of the fun. What have you been up to, Nathan?
Lent, Easter, all that comes with it.
Yep. Spring break.
We did have some journey after Easter. Had some break time ourselves down in South Georgia at the beach, and so that was nice. And now it's back. Back to reality and all that comes with it. So it's good to be. Hey, you and I finally found a time to actually talk that in this format. So it's
good. Yeah, we get to see each other at church and whatnot. But you know, getting time to do this is always more tricky than it would seem. But it's good when we do, thankfully. And today, I think would be a good one to kind of delve into something that. For me has become readily apparent as part of reading my Bible, my journey of reading the Bible, which is actually the idea of a journey and life's journey. And in particular, the reason why this topic came up to me is because I'm now three books of the gospel into my reading, and also a very good section of the Old Testament now. We're actually in, my brother and I are in the deep part of 2 Samuel. So there was some journeying in there as well. We read through the Exodus story and then the coming into the Promised Land. So journey is a big part of not only the Bible story, but all of our lives. And I thought it was interesting, most interesting, especially in the gospel stories, about how Jesus and really the gospel writers themselves, they spend the vast, vast majority of their time talking about the stories and the parables and the good works that Jesus did on his journey. You know, I think a lot of people who go to church, I think we've talked about it before, Christers, Christmas and Easter. That was me for many years. So if that's you listening to this, don't feel bad. It's certainly one of those things that I understand. But I will say that learning about the journey is actually where the real meat and potatoes are, in my opinion. You know, learning about the parables and the deepness that Jesus was able to teach, and also a lot of the conflicts that happened. Especially, I especially like it when Jesus gets in the face of some of these Pharisees and things like that, and just has kind of a battle of wits with them, if you will.
Yeah. Well, we do as Christians spend a lot of time on basically a couple of different events. One, of course, is the birth, and one, of course, is resurrection. Of course, also the death. But you're right; those pieces are only parts of the much greater narrative. The much greater story of Jesus, and you can't. They're all important. And they all deserve adequate time because they all inform the way that we, live our lives as people of faith. I think it was a great idea to see how the different gospel writers communicate that journey. And thinking about why they would do that. You and I were talking a little bit about how the different gospel writers, where they start, and even to some extent where they end, is interesting, Mark, starts with a baptism, Matthew and Luke both start with the birth. John starts in the beginning, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But even Mark, the original ending to Mark is not the resurrection.
No.
I mean, a lot of people don't know that, but if you were to get out your Bible and, most Bibles, get it out, and there's usually an asterisk by the part about the resurrection in Mark and how that was likely added later. So they all don't even end in the same place either. Even the telling of the Easter story is so different in each gospel. The details are different. And so just thinking about how each gospel writer communicates that journey is interesting and helpful to reflect on, because it does inform, the way we live our lives.
Yeah. And it, that point that you made about Mark and the ending of the story, if you will, there, my particular Bible that I was reading, or it literally said, okay, here's the short ending, and now here's the long ending. And then it kind of gave a little backstory in there about how it was thought that it was that longer ending was added later by somebody else, which is fine. I guess whoever in the early church read it and they said, we just think that there could have been more there. But I will say that I thought that Mark was a very intriguing book to read because of how short and to the point he was about just, this is the story, and like, boom, that's it. Like, you don't get any of the fluff. You don't get any of the long, speeches like the Sermon on the Mount or anything with Mark. I don't remember those in there. He just gave the high, like what was the important for him. And I can kind of relate to that a little bit because, dealing with in the business world, a lot of times you read some people's emails and you're like, oh boy, I'm going to need to sit down here and I'm going to have to dig through it. But then there's some people who do just a fantastic job of like just getting it succinct and to the point. And sometimes you really appreciate that too. And I feel like Mark was that character that writer for me.
Yeah, I suppose you could look at the journey in Mark a couple of different ways, but Mark is so, you're right. Boom, you're off to the races with Jesus' baptism, but it's not even, Jesus isn't even wet from his baptism before he's already off, doing his ministry. And Mark over and over again is, you get this phrase of, and then it's constantly moving Jesus along to the next thing, which I suppose you could look at one of two ways. You could say, okay, he's not as concerned about the journey. He's more concerned about where Jesus gets, maybe, or you could say that, he really wants to focus on this journey and show all that Jesus did in his life, as well as possible and as succinctly as possible, so he can cram more in to show you, kind of just how much Jesus did in the short life that he lived. It's an interesting book, much more succinct and much more to the point, to your point, for sure.
Yeah. Well, one of the journey or parables that journey stories that I read recently was Luke 15, and that one was starts with this parable of the sheep, the lost sheep, which is one where one of the sheep out of the 100 was lost, and the shepherd who decided that it was worth to go find that one sheep on the journey, you know, according to where they are. And, you know, for me, I go and I'm reading right now a little bit about like kind of what I read and kind of some of my notes. And here's the notes that I took about that. Love everyone always, which is kind of goes back to one of the things that we were doing as a church during Lent, which was doing the Sunday school church-wide with Bob Goff's book, Everyone Always. And to me, it led back to that because Jesus, you know, and the shepherd rejoices in the one sinner who repents more than the 99 who stayed on the straight and narrow, and that forgiveness is the key to a successful journey, but it's not the easy one. And the reason why Jesus was telling the story was because a Pharisee kind of put it out to them like this: what do you do with this one? And, you know, the story ends, what matters most to Jesus is finding that one that gets lost. And that story, that theme within the gospel continues to kind of hone itself. And it's always about finding the one that is has gone astray, or the group of people who have been left behind or forgotten.
Yeah.
Because that was the nature of Jesus. And
those stories, there's the sheep, there's the coin, there's the prodigal son. All those stories, you know, are about, you know, Jesus going after or basically teaching a lesson about one life or one, you know, one life is still matters, you know. And I think the greater issue is everyone and everything is redeemable. Right. Mm-hmm. And I think that he reiterates that message over and over again, because it's so easy for us to look at each other or certain circumstances and see them as impossible, see them as lost forever, see them as there's no way that person can be saved from their circumstances. Right. And it's easy for us to think about it in terms of there's just collateral damage, right? I mean, there's just some things that just you have to recognize that are going to be lost, or lives that are going to be lost, or whatever it is, because it's just, there's nothing you can do about it. And I think that what Jesus sort of teaches to counteract that is that every life matters, every life is redeemable, and even if that redemption doesn't look like what you think it should look like, there's hope for everyone and everything, right? Mm-hmm. And because of the God we know in Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's, and so, you know, I even think about this time we've been in with COVID, and, you know, it's easy for us to make sort of statements like, well, but look at the percentages, the total number of people who actually got sick, or the total number of people who actually died, or make these kind of caveats around, you know, well, it's really only older people that need to be concerned, or, you know, and those are important distinctions to make. And it goes back to your point about, well, the conversation that played out was, well, do we make all these measures and do all these shutdowns for the smaller percentage of people? Mm-hmm. But what about all the people who are being hurt by, you know, shutdowns that we've had? You know, would Jesus say, you know? And I don't know the answer, but I think that for sure, you know, Jesus, based on what he says about the one, is that these aren't just numbers. These aren't just percentages. These are people, and they matter. And no matter what decisions we make, we have to always remember that each of those people is important. Each of those people was created by God, and as a result, is important to God. And, you know, to your point about journey, each of these people has their own story, and that story is important, and their journey is important. And so, you know, I don't know what the right answers are in all this, but I do think it does bring some interesting. It would be an interesting conversation to explore further, to put that parable, you know, sort of as a teaching point, and then talk about this time we've lived through, and, you know, as people of faith, what is the right answer? And it's complicated for sure.
Well, it's just as complicated as the parables themselves. I mean, the one thing that I've come to recognize now as I'm reading these parables is it's amazing how relevant they are today when they were spoken thousands of years ago in a completely different time, place, culture. But it's also, to me, very amazing that the parables are very difficult to understand. And in some of the parts of the scripture even talk about how Jesus purposely made them difficult to understand because he wanted people to wrestle with them and think about them. He didn't just make it a straightforward A plus B equals C type of a thing. It's more nuanced than that. It's like a cut diamond or something like that. You can look at this that one story is one diamond, but you look at it in a different light and the facets look different, and there may be a different, you know, lesson you can get out of it depending on how you apply it to it, which makes it just that much more impactful. But it also makes it that much harder to read too, though, because it makes you really think.
Yeah, I mean, if when you read a parable and you don't feel a bite to it, you probably don't get it. They were meant to kind of be a, like, you ever use the head explosion emoji on your phone when you text somebody? Parables really are supposed to be like those mind-blowing sort of like, I've always thought of it this way. And actually, I'm so certain it's this way, Jesus, that I'm going to, like, you know, come after you about it. And a parable's meant to flip that on its head and completely make you think about it in a different way. And you go, whoa, no, wait, that changes everything.
Yep. Yep.
Because it's supposed to, like, it's, yeah.
Yeah, it's totally supposed to. And if you do read a parable and you're like, oh, this is an easy parable to read, I understand this, that, you know, nobody needs to explain this to me, those are probably the parables that need the most real interpretation or flipped on its head a little bit.
Well, and I mean, so much too for us as contemporary readers is that we didn't live in the first century, and most of us are not first century scholars either. So when you're reading the parable about, say, the Good Samaritan, you know, most of us just reading it through the first time, you know, wouldn't know about the relationship between Samaritans and Jews. Most of us wouldn't know where that road is that he's traveling, and that it's known to be a place where, you know, people are robbed and beaten and, you know, taken advantage of. I mean, there's so many things about, you know, the son. I mean, most of us don't understand the family hierarchy well enough to understand how radical this is, that this father is welcoming the son back, running out to him, breaking down before him, and giving him the fatted calf. You know, it sounds like, oh, we're welcoming him home for Thanksgiving. That's just great. I mean, this is so fundamentally foreign to the way that families in that time, you know, functioned, that it's hard for us. We think of it as this kind of nice, floaty, you know, happy story. But somebody hearing it the first century would have been like, what? That father is about as weak as it gets, and he's an idiot. And no one does that. Like that's not even a true story, because that doesn't happen, you know? So those are the kind of barriers we have to reading parables as well today.
Yeah. And I'm glad you mentioned Samaritans, because it just so happens that my reading today in Luke 17 dealt with a Samaritan, which was part of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And he was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 lepers approached him. And keeping their distance, they called out saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they went and they were made clean. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, were not the 10 made clean, but the 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? Then he said to him, get up and go on your way, and your faith has made you well. So I thought it was, I recognize from studying the Bible enough now to recognize that Samaritans were basically like, you didn't talk to these people. They were they were scum, if you will, and second class
Jews.
Citizens.
Yeah. Yeah. For the Jews, Samaritans and Jews were enemies. That's exactly right. Yep.
So, but again, this is another story about Jesus having an encounter with a Samaritan who is blessed by Jesus, not only healed, but it just so happens that this Samaritan was the only one that turned around and actually came and thanked Jesus. And well, Jesus again, blessed him even further.
Well, and this goes,
or her.
Goes back to that point about being redeemed, right? Everyone's redeemable. Most of the people Jesus ends up healing or having interactions with aren't even just taboo in one way, but they're multiple ways. So for instance, not only is he a Samaritan, okay, which Samaritans and Jews hate each other, but he's also a leper, okay? Mm. Lepers, you didn't come close to in the first century, but they were relegated to the outskirts of town because people were so scared about contracting leprosy and how lethal it was at that time.
And maybe for good reason.
right. Well, absolutely. I mean, that was a very practical thing of, we don't need leprosy running through our community. You have to live on the edge of town.
But quarantine. They were
marginalized. All that. I mean, you've got like the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan too. Mm-hmm. But she also had however many husbands, and you know, it would have been taboo for this man and this woman, especially someone who wasn't married, and you know, there are all of these. Usually, everyone that Jesus has these moments with, again, it would have looked to a first century person like, why on earth would he even be interacting with this person? Not only are they Samaritan, but they're also, you know, have a terrible disease, or they're also, you wouldn't talk to that person because of this, that, or the other. And again, all those stories show the degree to which Jesus cared about people, looked beyond those surface level sort of things, the barriers that keep us apart, and recognized that every person was important, that every life was important, and that everyone, no matter your circumstances, could be redeemed. And that redemption happens not just in a moment, but over time. I mean, it's a journey for all of us. We are all being redeemed in sort of the way that we, you know, our relationship with God and over the course of our lives.
Everyone always, even the witch doctors.
Everyone all, exactly, exactly. Yeah, those are some crazy stories, I tell you.
They really were. And I thought that was a fantastic way to go through Lent and experience that together as a church. It really was a special experience. So thank you for promoting that, and yeah. I hope we get to do that again as a church.
We learned we can do it. We learned we can have a study virtually, you know, with multiple groups. We did it, and so now we know we can do it. So
absolutely,
there's no reason we can't do it down the road. So I know we're going to wrap up here, but yep. I will say, one of the things that stuck out to me about the word journey that you mentioned about our church is that I remember when I first got to the church, one of the key leaders was talking to me about, you know, previous visioning processes. And one of the things that came out of that process, which I thought was true about our church, is that Sandy Springs Christian Church is a journey church, which means that we are a place where people, no matter where they are on their journey, can find a place of belonging. People come from very different backgrounds, very different places. You have people who are new to faith. You have people who are, you know, who may have been people of faith their whole lives. You have people who believed things, you know, very, very convicted things early on and have completely done a 180 in their theological beliefs. And now we're in that place in life. And so I thought that was interesting that we would describe ourselves as a journey church. I think that's a cool, I don't know. I just think that's a cool way to describe the church, because it welcomes all people. And that includes everybody, no matter where you are on your journey.
And we even went a step further in that and kind of created, you know, the open and affirming, you know, congregation that we are, which basically opens the journey up for everybody, you know, which, you know, I've gone through a few different changes in my lifetime as a Christian, you know, in different denominations. And this particular church is, you know, definitely one where, you know, all truly have a an open voice, and I appreciate it. I'll end us today with a short little prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us a beginning and end to life, but those beginning and ends hold what is most dear to most of us, which is the ability and the journey that we have in finding and getting to know you in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.